If the choir wants to come on up, please.
What'd you say?
155, and then we'll do 175. Yeah, 75.
Hymn number 155. Back on a Sunday night, and I tell you, it was, is that Mike? Hold on, I'll tell you. No, if it is, this is the wrong key fob, so it is mine. It'll be going off for a while. I tell you what, it's really exciting today just to be able to have a sense that we're able to move on a little bit and being able to see everybody. And that is, I don't know, for me, it's just, you know, God knew what COVID and all this stuff was going to do to the church, and certainly he knows that. But I just thank him for his grace that, you know, it seems like we're able to turn a corner and the vaccine's helping. The fact that, you know, it's moved through our county pretty good has helped. And I just ask, you know what, we don't want to do, here's where the responsibility lies. If we're able to get back to where we were a year ago, you cannot waste the opportunity, right?
Amen.
You know, you just got to do something with it. You know, if he will allow us to make it something that was in the past and not have to deal with it we can move on. But, you know, also, we've not, praise the Lord, we've not had anybody directly tied to our church pass away. God has blessed that. And you want to tell them thank you for that, right? I mean, there's certainly some that God said that could have happened to them. And you know, we're not more special than somebody else. We just want to be, you know, thankful for the fact that he let us do that. I don't want to ever pass up an opportunity. Just wonder if anybody has a testimony they want to share tonight. Anybody have anything on their heart? Well, you're thinking about that. Janelle and her family are visiting. Maddie's going to play the piano for us tonight. I asked her if she sings. She told me I was crazy, but she'll play the piano. So Janelle and her husband, Rick, when I was at Slippery Rock, you know, there was just, like I said, there's only 12 actual voting people when I went there. So on a Sunday morning at the beginning, you might have 20 or 30 people. So the only kids in Sunday school class were my kids, right? That was it. There wasn't any other kids in church. And Janelle and her husband were the first ones that came to that church that had children, although they were babies, but they had at least one child. And they were the first young couple that started coming there, and it's good to have them. I was talking about friends today. They've been good friends with our family. We're glad they get to come out and visit every once in a while. Does anybody have anything they're thankful for or anything they want to give a testimony about tonight, Dave?
I never got to say anything to anybody about Haiti, but in my life, I prayed a lot. God to give me an opportunity. And I've lost pastors. They died. And every time I'd ask God to give me one, he would give me an opportunity. So I've always gotten a new opportunity. Every one. I had Rick was mentoring. I was going to college, getting a biblical degree, died. I was devastated. I mean, he's my teacher and my pastor. I go to Maryville, this pastor, I walk in, I'm just searching for church, I walk in and I said, oh, God told me to come to this place, it looks like a restaurant. The guy said, no, it's a church. I said, I'm a bus driver. They said, we were planning. I looked at it.
Amen. Amen. I took them to Haiti. Now, you know, when you're in Haiti, and some of these days I didn't get to share in those pictures, but I took pictures of Haiti and showed it to Fraser in Africa, and I said, "Guess where I'm at?" He says, "Are you in Zambia?" I said, "No, I'm not. I'm in Haiti." There's zero difference. And here's what's very interesting about that is that most of the people in Haiti have never been to Africa. But even how they make their little stands that they sell food in, the way they paint their buildings, the way they build, the things that they sell, it's almost identical to Haiti. The only difference is where I'm at in Africa doesn't have mountains. But I took pictures of it, and they were just so shocked about how close that is. And you know what? Haiti is only an hour and 45-minute flight from Fort Lauderdale. And you can be in a place that's just as needy as anything you ever see in Africa. So I'm glad they've got a chance to go with us. All right, but let me say before real quick. On Monday night, we Bible study, Jamie, what, 6 o'clock or 6 o'clock? So if you'd like to be a part of that, it's informal. We just open the Bible. It's open discussion. You know, if you want to ask questions, and, you know, we're basically just going to let that take us, you know, to the topic of that night. We're in the book of Revelation, but I told Jamie if there's anybody in my Sunday school class that comes, we'll shift a little bit because we just did the book of Revelation. But had a good time. Last time we ended up staying 2 hours, but don't let that scare you. You can leave whenever you want, and it's not a guarantee we're going to do it that long anyways. But it was just a good time, and Ron said it beats the 6 o'clock news. So, and you might have somebody that you talk to that might be more interested in a Bible study that maybe you couldn't get them to come out to a regular church service, but it'd be a good stepping stone. And also, I didn't know where Brother Matt is. He would know the date. The Easter thing for the kids, it's the Saturday before Easter. We're gonna do that this year. And I haven't told Maggie yet, but she always likes that. But Maggie and I are gonna try and give that a shot and do that this year. So you can put that on your calendar, get that out to the ones that have little kids. But that'll be the Saturday before Easter. And if wherever Matt is, if I got that date right. All right, Ronnie.
All right, if you please stand and get the hymn book and turn to page 75, or Brother Deacon's come forth to receive the offering. Brother Chris, would you ask a blessing and offering, please? Thank you.
We thought we'd, he wanted a chance to overcome his state.
He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me.
There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me.
In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see make me wonder why he never gave up on me. But he loves me as I am and helps me when I pray. Remember, he's the potter, I'm the clay. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me.
That's good.
Thank you. Amen.
Good job, Jesus.
Yep. I don't want to get up there after that stuff.
I could listen to young ones all day. Those young kids is the ones I really get blessed out of. After last night, it dawned on me, I'm a senior citizen.
I mean,
you know, wait a minute here, y'all. The one thing, me and Alan was younger than any of them, wasn't we, Alan?
But, and,
you know, our young guys, I like, you know, if you guys got a song in your heart, you know, I know it's scary. Trust me. I'm 63 and I'm still terrified up here. But when you do it for the Lord, you'll get such a blessing out of it when you get through it. And us old ones ain't gonna be here forever. Thank goodness. And we need you young guys to carry on for us. And like I said, if you got a song, trust me. If you're afraid they're going to laugh at you, they laughed at me a long time ago, and I'm still up here. But you don't do it for them. You do it for the Lord. It's who you do it for. When I'm up here singing, I've said this before, I don't even know if you guys are out there. You know, I sing it for the Lord. And just work at it. If you need somebody to play for you, you holler at me. I might gum it all up, but I'll be right there by you. You know, so do what you can for the Lord. And he won't let you down for doing it. I guarantee you that.
Amen.
Another thing, if y'all getting tired of me, just tell me. I'd be more than happy to skip a night or two.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day.
Put you into it today. Lord, give me two. I'm sorry.
Amen.
Today, I went back to the place where I used to go. Saw the same old crowd I knew before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. While the tears down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here. Got a new daddy. Thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore.
I enjoyed that on Sunday night. Thank you. Absolutely.
You need this. You need this out of your way.
I'll be fine. Okay. I'm fine. For some that don't know me, I used to go to your church a long time ago. I have come the same with my dad, but most importantly, you know, I follow through Facebook many services and probably all the time. Tracy was singing a couple of Sundays ago, and he talked about using your gifts for the Lord and being obedient to Him. I haven't sang a lot in my home or play my piano for many years, and have just started now doing a little bit of that. And I get very nervous playing piano in front of people, which is why I choose not to do it. But I really feel strongly in my chair that I better get out of my seat because my heart was pounding. And I just know that to be here, sometimes it's hard for me to sit in here because I know this is something to be thankful for, but I always hear my mother. My mom wasn't one to speak up in church. She was nothing like that. But if she was in a car, if she was fixing her hair, or just wherever we went, she was always singing for the Lord. When nobody was seeing her, she was always singing for the Lord. And sometimes I would get really tired of that. You know, I would just sometimes wish that, you know, she would hush. But now those are the most treasured, you know, songs and the most treasured sound that I can hear. So, I mean, we never know what somebody's doing for the Lord or how they're living. You know, maybe it is that they walk quietly. Maybe it is that they sing in their car. I don't know. But I just feel like God gave me a gift and I should use it. Me and Janet's not practiced this in forever. Two sisters, they're standing by the tomb of their brother, who 4 days had lain in the grave. But they knew if only Jesus had been there, their brother, yes, he could have saved. And up and now the Son, he speaks to his Father in power over death. belongs. And then there comes Lazarus with grave clothes about him, and all the people were singing this song. He's the gift.
Sing, and Obi, no doubt you'd be proud of that. That's appreciated that. You know, that's one part of church you don't ever want to lose is you don't want to organize a service to the point where the Lord can't move. And I am very, very thankful you shared that with us. Thank you very much. And I wish I could have met your mom. I appreciate your heart. You know, we can all get to, I know there was a point in my life, it only lasted about 3 months, but it was in the difference between moving from New Orleans to North Carolina, and it was the first time in my life that I wasn't full-time someplace. It went about 3 months where I was just a regular church member, you know, and I can remember sitting there like that and thinking, you know, up to that point, I used to say, boy, it'd be nice just to have a normal job and a normal life, that you were not in the, you know, in front of everybody all the time. I said, I just want to sit in a pew and hold a hymn book and walk out the door with everybody else until I actually spent 3 months doing that, and I was extremely miserable because I know that's not where I should have been, you know, and I'm glad for the prodding of the Holy Spirit and a good friend that just didn't let me sit. And now you're stuck with me today because of that. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm sure, no doubt, because you live in the same world that I live in the last couple weeks in the news, we've heard everything about Mr. Potato Head. Didn't know that he would actually be in the news, but he was, because, you know, I saw this article and it said, well, how do you know Mr. Potato Head is a guy? And the guy giving the interview said, because of his name, Mr. Potato Head, you know? And you know, they're using that dumb little toy, the people that are on the other aisle of this whole transgender thing, you know, is trying to get that canceled. And then Dr. Seuss shows up in the news, had no idea that he would be in the news. And if you got a Dr. Seuss book, you know, you could probably get some money out of it today. I tell you, they wouldn't have been very happy. I don't know how many of you had a copy of Little Black Sambo when you were a kid. I had that. I didn't know it was a bad book back then, you know. And that one went a long time ago. You know, and then now Dr. Seuss is under attack, and I honestly didn't pay much attention to it to find out why in the world they're upset with it. But all I know is what you have, and it's just going to continue. You've got a blurring of the lines. It's just not going to stop. You know, there is a certain amount of people in the world today that just don't want anything to do with God, and we're stuck on the same planet that they're stuck on, and we live in the same country that they live in, and they're. And what I want to do tonight is just look a little bit at how important it is. If you don't have anything in which to check the direction of the way that you're going, how do you know you're going the right direction? If you blur all the lines, we won't know where the path is, right? If we compromise on all the areas, we will no longer know what the truth looks like. And it's really important that you uphold that. I don't know about you, but have you ever wandered in your Christian life and know that if you could just get to a church that has a Bible, that they're going to preach the Bible, that you're going to be able to find your way back where you need to be because it's going to point home, right? But it's got to have some base, some foundation that doesn't change, some foundation that's not rooted in a man's opinion or a man's thoughts, but actually in the Word of God, because you've got to have something that stands true that doesn't move because everything around you is moving all the time. You know, even so much our kids, I mean, nobody in this, my age and under, would have ever thought about having a conversation about Mr. Potato Head or Dr. Seuss, or even wondering about the things that they're wanting to now teach in kindergarten to little kids and pass laws that allow them to make decisions that will change the rest of their life. I mean, that thought is just crazy to me and you, but not in the world that we live in. We just need to have a good foundation that can guide us through that. And that's what we're just going to look at a little bit this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us, and I thank you for the Word of God, and thank you, Father, for your Spirit that's in the room tonight. Lord, thank you for the tenderness of heart and the willingness to use a gift, and thank you for the songs that we heard tonight. And Father, I just pray that you would help us. Thank you for our church family, ones that come out on Sunday night. Lord, just thank you for being around your Word again. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that we would leave here with a desire to be closer to you, to go on our own journey in the Word of God and search the foundation so we make sure we're headed in the right direction. Father, we love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then let's go and start down to verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship hath righteousness with the righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Oftentimes when you hear that verse, not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, you automatically go to marriage, and you hear people talk about how you shouldn't, you know, marry somebody that's not a believer. And certainly you can go there and you can build that argument, and that is a very true statement. That if you, I'll tell you this, you know, if a young person marries somebody, think about this. How could you marry somebody and not be comfortable to pray with that person? I mean, I know people that are married, but they're uncomfortable praying with their spouse. And if you're uncomfortable talking about the Lord with the person that you're dating, if you're uncomfortable about praying with somebody that you're dating, that should be a real big, because you know, I mean, there's a closeness that comes in a relationship like that. That you ought to be able to share your heart, and if that's a difficult thing to do, then you probably have the wrong person. You need to find somebody that you can do that with and feel comfortable with. That there's things that you just can't talk to them about. Well, that's going to be a problem, and it shouldn't be a problem, right? But if you look here, it's not just talking about marriage. It says, "Be not unequally yoked with together with an unbeliever," and it doesn't expressly say anything about marriage. It goes on and it builds a greater platform that you can use and not just with marriage. It says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Well, we can start there. All right, we know we're not supposed to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, and then it begins to lay this foundation. All right, Dave, what does somebody that is righteous have to do with somebody that is unrighteous? Now understand, we don't have any of our own righteousness. If there's anything righteous about us, it comes from God and following His Word. It's not ours. It's not that we're better than them. It's not that we have arrived and we're good and they're evil. It's just that if you're going to call yourself a Christian and you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've given Him your heart, then His righteousness belongs to you, right? So, And in Him is no sin, and we should walk the way He walked, right? And what He is saying is that somebody that's following Christ is going to have zero in common with somebody that's not following Christ. So you don't want to be unequally yoked. It would be a bad idea to be married to an unbeliever. It's a bad idea to go in business with an unbeliever. So now, not to say that these things, there's an absolute on every corner, but the reason why it's not wise is because somebody that's an unbeliever may not be governed by the same compass you're governed by. What they call right and what you call right may end up on two different pages. Maybe one person's a little bit more comfortable with maybe a half a truth than somebody else is trying to do it. Have you ever went to go do something and the Spirit inside of you stops you because you know, although you might could justify it, it's a little gray and you're uncomfortable about that? Well, that's because the Lord's inside of you guiding that. But the Lord's not inside of you, the compass doesn't swing that direction. Right? I've used this illustration before. When you go down and you pay your taxes on the car and they ask you with a blank title there and a blank receipt, what did you pay for the car? I hate that. You know, in fact, I've been doing it. I make the person selling the car write it down. That way the journey's over. I can't lie about it. You know, but it's uncomfortable because you think, well, nobody will know. You begin to go in your mind 100 reasons why the government already has too much money or whatever the case may be. But the moment I know I'm not comfortable about it, I also know that's probably the wrong road and you go another one. But if you're in business with somebody that's not a Christian, it could be a little bit more difficult because the compass isn't going to point in the same direction. So it goes on and it builds it a little bit more. And what communion hath light with darkness? It's not just marriage. It's not just righteous with unrighteous. It's not just light and dark. They're saying what agreement does light? Light is as far away from dark as you can possibly get. Saying that as the world continues to go, they're going to go further one direction, and we're going to be here in this direction, and that gap in between is going to get larger and larger. What do we do? How do we get young people? You know, I've had discussions with Greg 100 times. How much do you isolate? How much do you expose them to? At the end of the day, everybody has got to have something that they can point to that says that is right and wrong. No gray areas. That's going to be the thing that determines the direction that we go. And the world will come in, you know, and begin to grade that area and say, you know, well, this, and I'll tell you what really gets Christians today is the fact that there is a lot of hypocrisy in Christianity. There's a lot of self-righteousness in Christianity, and it creates these problems. Because if somebody's really hard on a particular issue and then they mess up themselves later on down the road, it makes it difficult to go there ever again as a preacher because the damage has already been done. They've already seen somebody say one thing and then turn around and do another, and then they don't want anything to do with the conversation anymore. And they say, well, that's your opinion. Well, at some point, we got to get our opinion out of it and get back to God's opinion so we can know where do we go. What is right and what's not right? What is okay and what's not okay? Not so I can rub it in anybody's face, just so I know where to go. You know? I mean, where are we headed? Because as it gets murkier around us, the more you're going to need that. So here you have, first off, it says not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Then it says, you know, okay, if you didn't get it there, what in common does somebody that's righteous have with somebody that's unrighteous? And what in common does something light have to do with something that's dark? It goes on to say this, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Well, what's an infidel? An infidel would be somebody that doesn't believe. All right, so what if your kid has a friend that's not a Christian? Do you tell your child that he can't have friends that aren't saved? Okay, but so we know we don't say you can't have a friend that's not saved, but where do you draw the line when right there it says, what in common does somebody, a believer, have with an infidel? And an infidel is somebody who's not a believer. They said, what in common do you have? So the danger is if you have your kids or even an adult is friend with an unbeliever, at some point in that relationship, the two ideas are going to clash, and then you're going to have a battle of influence. And then you're going to have a battle of, okay, which one is going to win here? Because there's going to be two different ideas and two different thoughts. Yet we know that if we're going to reach somebody, we're going to have relationships with people that aren't saved. We know that that's biblical. We know that we need to be around lost people. We need to be friendly to lost people. But we also need to be able to draw the line and say, at this point, I have to pull away because of the influence of somebody that's not following after God, because it's definitely there. All right? So goes on to say, hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. So we went through four or five different things that he marked down here that says, okay, you know, this is kind of a guideline. Can right and wrong dwell together in unity? And the answer to that is no. And there's always a danger of that because of the power of influence, okay? Then it says this, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Out from among who? The list that I just talked to you about. It's saying that list, avoid that list. Here's why. Because there's only going to be able to go so far down the road with them, and you're going to have to part ways because they're not on the same page. And guys, we can't change that. That's what makes us different. Now, in the process, the times that we can't be around them, you want to influence them every chance you get. But there, at some point, you're going to have to say, and especially, I mean, what do you do? What would you do if you're, well, let's just put it as plain as we can. What would you do if your kid brought home somebody that goes to school with them, but they're openly a homosexual? What do you do? Now, I understand this group over here, you can't even comprehend that. But this group over here, to say that that'll never, ever be the thing, that your kids aren't going to have a friendship with somebody that might be openly gay, is no longer out there anymore. What do you do? Do you be mean to somebody like that? Well, absolutely not. Do you call somebody like that names? Absolutely not. Do you look down at somebody like that? Absolutely not. And that's where you got to draw the line right there. Because what you don't want, you don't want the influence of them meeting somebody that's super nice and a super good friend to then begin to think, well, maybe there isn't as much wrong with this as what everybody says that there's. That's the problem. It's not the person, it's the road that they're down. And if they're open about that road and they're vocal about that road and they're proud about that road, well, guess what? I'm proud about what Jesus did for me. Listen, I know I'm no good. I know I deserve hell, and I know Jesus saved me. I know if you want to find holes in my life, you can do it. You want to pick me apart and find out things that you can talk about, you can do it. But you know what? I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to ever tell you my sin's okay. I'm never going to tell you that I like being that way. I'm never going to say that I enjoy being out. No, I'm going to say, listen, you know, you pray for me. I struggle just like everybody else has struggled. But when somebody else has accepted that as a way of life, somebody has accepted that as that's just what they're going to do, at that point, then you open yourself to a whole nother realm of influence that we absolutely have to be able to go back to our kids and our grandkids and say, this is why it's wrong. It's not because I say it's wrong. It's not because I don't like it. It's not because it bothers me. It's wrong because God said it's wrong. God is a God of love, but he's not a God that's going to take away the difference between right and wrong, because that's who he is. He's the one that gets to dictate to his creation what they're supposed to be. The creation doesn't get to dictate to God what they're going to be. That's something that is reserved for the right of God and God only. And it's because of that that I would say I have to, in my scope of influence, make sure that I lay the foundation and say, that's where the compass points. And at some point, if you're going to even do that, then you need to be just as vocal about what you believe as they do. You know, and you got to have an open conversation. But to allow that to end, because it is going to do that, it's going to continue to do that, the more and more this is pushed
on the front page of our society, because the way things are going lately, it's going to be a dialogue that keeps on happening. But when you sit down and you tell somebody, what would you do if somebody says, okay, what's wrong with homosexuality? Or what in the world is transgender? Or you can point to 100 different things. What do you do if a young person comes to you and says, listen, you got to tell me, from the Bible, why is it wrong to drink? Or why is it wrong to go there? Or why is it wrong to do that? Or why is it wrong to wear this? We all agree that there are lines everywhere. Right? And there has to be lines. I mean, we all know that, you know, because the way God has made us, we got to wear clothes because he said so in the Garden of Eden, right? I mean, he's the one that looked down there and said, hey, this isn't going to cut it. You got to put clothes on. Now, think about this. God, before sin, was totally fine with people wearing absolutely no clothes. So obviously, he's okay with it under certain circumstances. But things changed. Sin came into the world. You can't walk around naked anymore. I didn't make the rule. He made the rule. You know, and he's got a reason for doing so. I mean, you think about it. That was a husband and wife. You know, you'd think that'd be okay. But he said, hey, on this moment, you can't do that. Why? He understands fallen flesh. That was new to us. We never walked in that body before. And now he's saying, listen, because of the lust of your flesh, there's got to be parameters. There's got to be a difference between right and wrong. You know, not everything just goes. You know, I mean, so with that in mind, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 29. No, let's hold that one. Go to Matthew chapter 15 first. Let's go here first. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. The Bible says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching four doctrines, the commandment of men. Now, this is one thing that hurts fundamentalism. It says here, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. All right, and we're going to get into that in just a second. But getting into this, what he's saying, the problem is that some people are taking these things and they're teaching them as doctrine. That's where you get into problems. If you look at how it's read right here, it says, because of their hypocrisy, teaching, it says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Those are things that, like the washing of the hands in the New Testament, they would get on that and make such a big deal about that. But then in other areas of their life, they absolutely missed the mark. That's what caused the problem. What causes it today, and the reason why I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, of like a Billy Mitchell and the way he used to preach, you don't hear that so much anymore, because it's almost become offensive to point out sin. But you still have to do that, because how are they going to know? Somebody, you cannot leave a 10 and a 12 and a 13 and a 14-year-old to just make up their mind on their own what's right and wrong. You're going to have to point them to something. Now, here's the problem. They've listened to too many of us when maybe we didn't always have our mind in the right place. You hear preachers get up and they're mean to people like homosexuals, and they call sinners names from the pulpit. Jesus was never rude or ugly to anybody that was doing something wrong. He was always very kind. He didn't agree with it, but when we get up there and start calling names and doing things like that, that sends them to the other direction, because what they see meanness and they see hatred. They don't see God and they don't see love. Therefore, the lines begin to fade a little bit, and the lines get a little blurry, and they think, now, wait a minute, this might be wrong, but I don't like that either. This might be wrong, but I don't like the attitude that's coming from there. Listen, can somebody that's a homosexual, can they still come to the Lord? Absolutely. Can somebody, no matter what sin they do, it may bother you personally, but understand this. Jesus Christ died and paid for sins for all kinds. of every name you can name them. That is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and a person can find forgiveness of any sin the same way you find forgiveness of sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Being mean about it, calling somebody a name, isn't going to draw anybody to Christ. But with that said, accepting of what they're doing isn't going to help them either. I mean, somebody needs to point and say, listen, God's got something better for you. God's got a better plan for you. And, you know, not to harp on, you know, things that don't matter and make big deals about that. He said, we need to start preaching on what matters. And he goes and he begins to unravel that here. He says this, and he calleth the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? They were offended because of the washing of the hand. How could you eat without washing your hand? And Jesus saying, forget about those things. Worry about what's on the inside. Okay? The matter isn't the sin. The matter is the heart. If you get the heart right, then the rest of it's going to follow. Trying to convince somebody that's not even saved that what they're doing is wrong is an effort in futility. The problem is they need Christ. And then once they find Christ, then you're going to be able to help them to understand that God has a different path for them. But you're not going to be able to tell them about Christ if they don't believe you even care about them, or you're judging them, or you're looking down at them. But then we're going to have to be able to still go to our kids and say, listen, we're never going to be mean to a sinner, but we, for not only for their sake, but for our sake, we can never get to the point where we're going to be okay with sin. Because if you do that, not only is it going to take you down the wrong road, but it's going to remove hope from them. Because that's the difference is, not only are we going, you're offering them another path to walk on, another direction to go. But if you're going in the same direction that they're going, you have nothing to offer them. That's why there's a difference. It's not that my sins were forgiven. That was huge. But when my sins are forgiven, he took me off of one path and he put me on another path. I'm going in another direction, not going in the same direction anymore that I was going before. Because I'm not walking with darkness, I'm over here walking with light. Yes, you know, we want them to live godly, but before they can live godly, they got to know God. And they're not going to be able to do that if it's not coming from us out of love. But we're not going to have the message to give to them if we blur the lines to the point where, you know, there's no longer any difference. So it goes on to say this, let's see, verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. Verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Now listen to this. I didn't write it. And they defile the man. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. The out of the mouth is the act. It's not the bringing it. It's the coming out of the mouth, your actions. Okay? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defile not a man. He's saying, listen, you know, those things that you can argue about, whether they're right and wrong, the color of somebody's hair, the hairstyle, tattoos, piercings, all of those things, that's not the issue. The issue is the heart. And it's out of the heart that those things that he mentions comes from. But guys, if we don't recognize that there has to be at some point, you have to draw the line. So if you have a kid, what do you tell them? We just let them listen to anything? So, all right, If we're not going to let them listen to anything, what do you tell them? What is the guideline of what you're allowed to listen to as a Christian? Do you believe that a 12-year-old is just going to make that decision on their own, or do you think they need guidance from some kind of an adult in their life? What do you tell them? How do you tell them how to choose good music to listen to? Can music lead you astray? Can music take you down a wrong path? Is it good to sit and listen to things that we know God's against day in and day out? Is that okay? Well, no. Well, then you're going to have to be able to sit down and tell young people, this is the reason why we don't do it. It's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. And God is bothered by these kinds of actions and doesn't want them played out into your life because it brings heartache and it brings hurt. And this is the reason. But listen, if your child, this heart isn't where it needs to be in the Lord, it's just going to go in one ear and out the other because it's a heart issue. But if they've already given their heart to the Lord, if they already want to please Him, they're not going to bristle up against you saying, now listen, do you really want to make God sad? It's us to be able to get them to see that's what it's about. It's about putting God first. It's about, can you imagine God listening to some of the music that Christians listen to today? Can you imagine God listening to most of the music that's out there in the society today? No, I don't think God, you're not going to get up there and hear, God be playing, there's a tear in my beer, for I'm crying for you. You're not going to hear that in heaven. He's just not going to do that, right? Because that's who He is. So why wouldn't God sit around listening to songs that talk about drinking all the time? Why wouldn't He do that? Because God has watched from heaven as too many families are ripped apart because of drinking. And He's going to say, That's not something that I want to be in your life. That's why you don't listen to it. What about songs that talk about cheating? You don't think God has watched from heaven as marriage after marriage is broken apart? And then, of course, He's going to say, well, Dave, why do you want to listen to something that talks about that? But if I just get up and all I do is say, well, this is wrong, and, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell, and, well, that's not getting the point across. It's not me. I'm a sinner like you. It's God who cares about all of us, and He doesn't want us to hurt. And He says, Dave, out there is nothing but pain and sorrow, and there needs to be a difference between light and dark. And Dave, I want to know, what do you have in common with somebody who's not even a believer? Why would you want to sing what they're singing? Why would you want to wear what they're wearing? Why would you want to do what they're doing? You have nothing in common. You belong to me, and we've got to teach our kids that what He has is so much more than this world could ever have. You're not limiting yourself. You're opening yourself to the whole world. God can take you places you can never go without Him. I mean, He delights in putting a smile on our face. He delights in us stepping back and just being in awe at who He is. I mean, you want an adrenaline rush? Man, you'd sell out to God and He'll take you on a ride you will never forget. You're not giving up anything. You're embracing everything. But if we fail to do that, if we fail to teach our kids that there is a difference, if we no longer have conversations about, well, this is why we don't want, too many times growing up, it was like, you can't watch that. You can't wear that. You can't go there. Why? Because I said so. Now, granted, they have to do that because I feed them. That's not going to help them. What will help them is to sit down and have an honest conversation and say, let me tell you, why I don't want you to do this. And if you got their heart, you'll get that conversation. This is why I don't want you to listen to that. This is why I don't want you to have that friend. It's got nothing to do about them. It's got everything to do about where it can take you. This is why I don't want you to wear that. Every guy in here, if you're a dad and you have a daughter, at some point you've had to have the same conversation I've had. You had to look at that and go, no, can't walk out the door that way. And the first time you tell them, it's like you're sitting in a room by yourself. But if they could only know the evil that's out there and the way men are that aren't saved, they maybe would have a different opinion on a dad that says, listen, this is why you don't want to wear that. This is why you don't want to go down that road. But guys, if we no longer have those conversations and we no longer take the time with our grandkids and our kids and the younger generation, we've got babies everywhere coming up. and there's going to have to be some teaching, and there's going to have to be some directing, and there's going to have to be some pointing to some truth. It's going to have to come from a heart of love. It's going to have to come with a foundation that's in the Word of God. This is not my opinion. I mean, it's not because I don't like something. It's not because I don't like a certain thing. It's got everything to do. The heartache, the biggest heartache that I have in my life at 51 years old. Look, I went to a Christian school. I didn't go to a public school. That didn't help me. You know, in Christian school, they still told bad jokes. And Christian, I remember sneaking cigarettes into a Christian school. Now my teachers listen to this, now they're going to wonder how I did that. There is evil even in places like that. The problem, my biggest problem was this. I heard preaching, at the hardest preaching you can imagine, I grew up under. But why did I still make bad choices? Because it was here and not here. That's why. And then I got out there in the world, and guess what? I grabbed a hold of a tiger and wished I could have let go. All right? And I still got the scars to bear from that. Everything that I struggle with today is because when I was younger, I made very unwise choices, and I've asked God to forgive me about that. I've asked God, and I know that it has. But the baggage and the junk that you pick up along the way will be mine to carry until I go home to heaven. And it's I wish I could just lay it down and not even have walked down that road. So as kids have to navigate that, and especially today when it's just getting so hard, we've got to be able to tell them, listen, guys, I didn't write that. This is from your Heavenly Father. He said this. Dave, what does light and dark have in common? What does an unbeliever and a believer have in common? What does righteousness have in common with unrighteousness? He's asking me the question. Now I got to answer back to him, and the answer is, God, they don't have anything in common. And then he's going to say, Dave, then why would you want to hang around them more than you want to hang around me? And that's an issue of the heart. Not an issue of a rule. It's an issue of what you love and what you desire, and it's got nothing to do whether or not I like it or not. And it's got everything to do with Him. But we still got to have that. We still have to have that foundation. It's not my foundation. I'm not the one that set the rules. He set the rules, but I am so thankful for it. Think about if you could go back in your life and do it all over again. And know exactly where to put your foot. How much would you give for that opportunity to just do it right without no mistakes? Whew. That's priceless. They don't have to do that. They just got to know and believe God enough to say, that's all I need. That if He really doesn't want me to do it, that's all I need. That's good enough for me. I don't have... Because He knows best, right? He doesn't have an opinion. You know, he doesn't put Himself into those things like we can do it. He's not preaching, you know, the commandments of men as doctrine. He's not doing that. He just knows how bad the world is, and He knows what it's going to do to us. And He says, Dave, come out from among them and be ye separate. Why? Because if you stay with them, not only that verse says, what good is a salt if it loses its savor? You know, you're not going to be able to help anybody if you've drifted to the point where you have no foundation or lines anymore. If you've gotten to the point where there's no conviction in your life, if there's no direction in your life, if the right and wrong has just gotten so blurred when you just, well, God loves everybody, you get to that point, we're not going to be able to help anybody. Because once that salt has lost its savor, not only are you not going to be able to help me, but we're going to lose the next generation. And believe me, the further that goes, it'll be a lot more that gets canceled than just Dr. Seuss. Because you know what? You don't think that they don't like this book either? Because if they open this book, you know what they're going to find out? They're on the other side of it. And if they don't like Dr. Seuss, they're not going to like this. But may I tell you something? This is off limits, right? Because this is the only difference between us and them. That's it. And I don't want to go back there again. No, never. And not to say that I don't wander, but I'm very thankful for this, and I'm glad there's some direction. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to help us as a church and our young people. Lord, as the world around us, you know, starts talking about things that we never thought we'd have to have a conversation about, Lord, help us to understand that no matter how far that goes, your truth is always the same and it doesn't change. What was wrong 100 years ago is still wrong today. We're not talking about people's opinions. We're just talking about your opinion that's in the Word of God. Lord, help us, Lord, to strive in our heart to do what's right because we want to honor and please you. And Lord, to also understand that the reason why you would ever tell us no to anything is because you know what it's going to do to us. Lord, I pray you'd put a protection around every home, every parent, and every grandparent. Lord, I pray you'd give us boldness and a platform in which to help other people. Lord, may we show them the same love of Christ that you showed the woman caught in adultery. Lord, you had mercy on her, but you weren't okay with her sin. And Lord, I pray that that message would go out in our hearts and the hearts of our children. Lord, we love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen, and we'll see you on Wednesday.